First Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles chapter 21. Avery, tell me something. If we wanted to build a great big auditorium right here, what would we have to do? First thing, what would we have to do? You don't know? Who knows? What would be the first thing we'd have to do? Think of the cost.
Tear this one down.
Yep, you got to tear it down first. Okay. We're not being spiritual on this. This is just the world side of this, all right? No. We're going to tear it down first. If you're going to build it, you got to tear it down first. It fits my illustration, so don't mess with it. Okay? Those are true answers. I understand. You got to tear it down. And then you can rebuild it. There's something we find from the Word of God, and that is that we don't have a very good house built. It's not built very well. And in order to build a new one, the old one needs to be torn down. And of course, sin has its devastating effects. And thank God that He can reconstruct us with His grace. Amen. Let's notice something. First Chronicles chapter 21. What a great chapter we have here. It's a tremendous picture, I believe, that we can make application to our lives with. It says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer these three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years' famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I'm in a strait, great strait. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it, and as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell down upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not that I that I commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed, but as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be upon me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again out of the sheath thereof. At that time when David saw the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel and of the Lord. Let's notice verse 1 of the next chapter. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Father, we thank you today. We have in our possession this your marvelous word. I pray, O God, that you might bless tonight as we look at these truths. We might be able to make application for each of our lives that would be really life-changing. I pray this in his name. Amen. Sin tears down houses, right? But God rebuilds them. I believe we find that evidenced here by David, one of the greatest men of the Bible. And we find that his kingship really premieres that of the King of Kings. And yet we find in this chapter the record of the greatest sin of David. I realize tonight that he had a horrible sin with Bathsheba as he committed adultery, and then subsequently he had her husband Uriah murdered in battle. But I believe we find here the numbering of Israel's armies was much worse in the eyes of God. The judgments rendered in both of these, I believe, speak of the degrees of God's displeasure. We find that God caused David to restore fourfold. Matter of fact, he lost four sons as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. But here we find in verse number 14, there were 70,000 that died in these plagues as a result of this numbering. The question might arise why this offense is so much greater before God. And I believe the answer lies in the Word of God. The Bible says in the book of Psalm, chapter 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. First of all, our delight needs to be in him, not what he has brought round about us. In Isaiah chapter 58, he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God wants us to delight in Him, not the vastness of the substance, and in this case, the armies that had been built. Pride of 1,600,000 men in your army, evidently in David's mind, had replaced the simple trust that a shepherd boy had when he took his sling and 5 stones to meet the giant of giants and to slay him. God, for some reason, had allowed Satan to put David in position for chastening. He was not forced to, but he went into it. No matter what takes place in our life, never blame God for what we do ourselves. In the book of James, chapter 1 says, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Mark it down, it's always our fault. Satan is often used by God. It's interesting to look through the Word of God. I'll just share a few things and thoughts with you at this moment. We find from the Word of God that God uses him to judge sinners. In Mark chapter 4 and verse number 15, in the great parable, it says, "And there are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." And to those who will not accept the word of God, we find that Satan blinds them and brings judgment into their lives. Unbeknownst to him, but God is using that. I believe on other occasions, God uses him to refine the saints. I think of Job in particularly. I think of Simon Peter in Luke 22, verse 31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted," he's not talking about his salvation, "but when you're converted from this problem, strengthen thy brethren." So what does God do? God uses Satan to judge sinners. He uses him to refine the saints. I believe sometimes he uses him to discipline the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 says, "Reported commonly among you that there is fornication, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up. And if not, rather mourn that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." It's interesting. Paul writes to Timothy, and he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he says, "Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." God used him to judge sinners. God used him to refine the saints and to discipline the church and to purify his obedient servants. Consider these words, and sometimes we use them in our own lives as we're going through difficulty. He says, "I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, lest there given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my grace is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." God uses those difficult times, those messengers that come to us from Satan, that thorn in the flesh. that we not get in the position of pride. We not get in this position where we think we know it all or have all the answers. Well, we know the awfulness of this sin of a prideful heart in the life of David. But let's understand a few things about the awful effects of sin. And we look back into 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, we find that, first of all, had an awful grievance to his general, Joab. Joab was not necessarily the greatest man upon the earth. He was a very brave man. He was a tremendous general, but he didn't always make great decisions. But in this case, he stands against David and says, hey, this is the wrong way to go. Well, the effects of that sin brought 3 days of pestilence. 70,000 men died as a result of that. You find that in verse number 14. If you do the figuring of that, that is one out of every 21 in his army. Count off 21 in this group, and one would be gone. That was the effect. Sin always infects and affects those about us. And sometimes the bigger our influence, the larger the effect. Sin has a terrorizing effect upon those round about us. But there's one thing I notice about David that is marvelous and wonderful, and that is David, though he sinned and sinned greatly, he was also a man that could repent. If his repentance had come quickly, maybe God was going to wipe out the whole army. I don't know. I really don't know. Verse number 15 seems to hint at that. But David was one who came back to the Lord very quickly. Psalm chapter 51 is penned by David. And let's turn there for a moment and notice the words. It's a psalm of repentance. This particular one, we believe, was written after his sin with Bathsheba. And let's notice what it says. Psalm chapter number 51. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy mercies, blot out my transgressions. Aren't we glad that we can call upon the mercy of God as a result of who he is, not who we are? He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. But David was willing to come back to God in repentance. I was just asked the other day, what do you do when you have sinned and you ask God to forgive you and you went back and did the same stupid thing again? Well, first of all, we don't recognize, but it'd be true that everyone in this room would have to say we've done that. What do? We repent again. We ask God once again to forgive us. Thank God that he does. Thank God he's the God of the second chance. Amen. Cover-ups might work in the media, but not with God. And the best thing to do is confess it to him. So that the awfulness of decision, of the effects, but we have the decision to make, and that's to repent. But what's neat about it, when the house has been torn down, God's going to do something marvelous when we come to that place of repentance. Let's remember where David is at this particular time. He's on top of a hill. He's at the threshing floor of Ornan. A threshing floor, in this case, was a huge rock that he stood upon, and he would take the grain after they would pound upon it, and they would throw it up. The seed of the grain would fall down, and as the wind blew, it would take the chaff away. And so there would be this constant beating of the grain, taken, thrown it up the air, and allowing the shaft to blow away. And being it was on a rock, it would come down on a fairly clean surface, and then you could retrieve the grain and make your bread. This is where we're at. And when David had sacrificed and got done, according to the next chapter, we learn something marvelous. The threshing floor becomes the foundation for the temple of God. The very place where David came as a result of his repentance, the very place where he offered up to God in repentance, it becomes the place of the erection of the temple of God. God not only forgives, but he begins to rebuild our lives. Where at? In the place that just got tore down. If we try to rebuild it ourselves, God can't build. But when that is destroyed, God can begin to rebuild. And it's destroyed as we repent unto the Lord. I find something else very interesting there. Ornan said, take the threshing floor. Take whatever's around about here. Take my oxen, slay them, use them. And David said, no, no, no. This is my sin. This is my offering. And I'm not going to give to God something that doesn't cost me something. How we ought to consider that. These kids this morning, I want them to walk around to earn the money. So that was an easy way to earn money. I'm not sure about that. But they did as they were asked. And I did for them what I told I'd do. David said, I'm not going to just take what somebody gives me. It's coming out of my own flesh. And there's true repentance. As we recognize, I have sinned. And we come to God, and He forgives. And then God allows us to build that temple as glory unto God. Isn't it interesting that God calls our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit? Something that He has rebuilt to glorify Him. That's why you're here, to bring glory to the Father. We ask you, O God, tonight to help us to see just this great, marvelous truth of David and the temple that came upon this very spot. Lord, help us to understand tonight that though we, like David, sin quickly and horribly, we also have the privilege to repent greatly and allow you to erect that which will bring honor and glory to you. Work in our hearts this evening, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.